Open to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Aren't you glad you have a Bible?
Amen.
You know, as a pastor, one of the most important tasks that God gives us is to accurately render the Word of God. Amen. And allow folks to hear it and understand it. But many times, the problem is not that we don't understand it. The problem is we don't read it.
Amen.
Or that we don't go to church to hear it. It's good to see you folks here today and others that will be watching us on the internet. In Matthew chapter 17, we're actually 10 chapters before the resurrection. Actually more than that, 10 before the crucifixion, about 12 or 13, 12 before the resurrection. And at the rate we're going, we've been going through Matthew verse by verse. We might get there about Christmas time. And so we'll see how that goes. But this morning we're in Matthew chapter 17. And we are looking at what people call the Mount of Transfiguration. A big word that simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ was changed. The description we see in the passage is that he was seen in his glory. We're going to see him in his glory one day.
Amen.
And as a born-again Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's going to be the greatest day of your life.
Amen.
If you do not know him as your Savior, if you have rejected him, or if you have trusted something else, or if you have been deceived and do not have him as your Savior, it'll be the most horrible day of your life. But today on Resurrection Sunday, it's interesting that we're looking at the Transfiguration. One of the things you're going to see as we read the passage is that not everybody got to be there. There are three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And those three were allowed to go with the Lord Jesus Christ up into the mountain. The other nine were not. You can speculate with me as to exactly why. I have some ideas I'll show you here in a minute in the message. But I do know this, and you'll have to agree with me, not all Christians have the same experiences in their Christianity, do they?
Amen.
Not all Christians, for example, see God work in great ways. There are some Christians that are soul winners, and they see souls saved, and then there are some Christians that aren't soul winners. There are some Christians that are faithful in ministries, and they see God do miracles. We have a vacation Bible school coming up here in June. And I remember last year and the year before just seeing God provide, miraculously provide, the workers that we needed. And right now we need a speaker. Pray for a VBS speaker. But some people get to see God do the miracles and other people don't. And I would hope you'd agree with me. I want to see God do great things.
Amen.
I would like to be part of those great things if I could. And not just things in the past, but wouldn't it be great to see God do great things today?
Amen.
This year and this summer, and souls saved and lives changed and people delivered from the captivity of sin. And some people get to see that and some don't. Well, with that in mind, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And I want to read a great portion of Matthew chapter 17 down to about verse 13, actually. And then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles. Those are tents is what those are. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning we have assembled, even in a difficult day. We have been able to sing the hymns of the faith and to rejoice in the resurrection through song already. But now, as we open the Word of God, Lord, we thank you that we have the Word of God, but we also need the Holy Spirit to work in our midst right now to make very clear to us what you have for us to see. Now, Lord, my heart's desire is that you would just direct me as I speak these words and as I help folks to see what you would like to say to them today, and help them to hear from the Holy Spirit, not from me. And I pray that today that there would be a blessing that would come from you because of your people assembling to worship you. And we thank you for the privilege to do so. I pray again for those that cannot be here, that you'd be with each one of them and care for them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I will give you a heads up if you want to go ahead and keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to point a couple of things out from Luke chapter 9. So you might flip over there and put a marker there in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28, which is a what we call a parallel passage that also describes the transfiguration. But we'll spend most of our time here in Matthew chapter 17. And just consider what is happening here in the passage. Peter, James, and John are sometimes called the inner circle because they were allowed to be alone with Jesus and more close to him while other disciples were excluded. For example, and don't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 10, when the disciples are named, the first three that were named were Peter, James, and John along with Andrew. That's in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 10. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 37, there was a ruler of the synagogue who had a daughter, a 12-year-old daughter who had died. And Jesus went in and raised her from the dead. And the people that were allowed to attend that with him were Peter and James and John. And then you'll see, if you read Luke chapter 9 later on, that as in Matthew chapter 10, it was only those three who were allowed to go to the transfiguration. And then in Mark chapter 13, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were privately asked. They were talking to Jesus in a private place about his prophecy of the temple's destruction. Interestingly enough, of the 27 books in the New Testament, 8 of them are written by Peter and James and John, understanding this, that the Holy Spirit gave them the Word of God, which they gave to us. So we know that God wrote the Bible, amen?
Amen.
And but when you understand how God wrote the Bible, the Bible says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so they were given, not by direct dictation, but by a method that we call confluent inspiration, but they were given the Word of God. And what I just read to you is the Word of God.
Amen.
In our language, amen? Preserved. So these three disciples saw Jesus the way no other man had seen him. In fact, if you're in Luke chapter 9, it says, they saw his glory. Why did they have a different experience? And before I answer that question, what was their unique experience? And the reason I find this passage applicable to you and I is because today, I think you and I could be missing out on some of the experience that God would like for us to see. There are some things that God would like to do with you and I if we would allow him to do so. I come across all kinds of people, and you do as well. You try to witness to some people, and they don't want to hear it. It makes them angry. You try to witness to some people, and they'll give attention to what you say, but they're not really that interested. And then you come across some people, and they are interested, and they get saved.
Amen.
And then there are some people that are serious about the Lord to the point to where they'll give their life to Him.
Amen.
I can say, without getting ahead of myself too much, those people are going to see things others aren't going to see.
Amen.
The Bible says in Hebrews, He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And without getting too specific, you'll see there are some things that were special about Peter and James and John, not just because the Lord chose them above the rest, but some things about them that were more excellent than about the other nine disciples. And maybe you'd say, nothing wrong with those nine, but I sure would have liked to have seen the transfiguration. Amen?
Amen.
And I sure would like to see today God do great things in my life and in our church and in our lives, as we know He can. So let's look at the experience first of all. And I'm back in Matthew chapter 17. And let's just think about this for a minute. What would it be like one day? What will it be like when you see Jesus face to face? The Bible says we will.
Amen.
Amen. Just pause and think about that for a minute. Can you imagine? In 1 John 3:2, the Bible says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
Amen.
For some, as I mentioned earlier, seeing Jesus face to face is a good thing. In chapter 17 and verse 2, the Bible says that His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And it wasn't that He changed, it was that they were allowed to see Him in a way that other folks could not see Him. I might ask us the question, how do you see the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's a metaphorical statement. We understand we don't get a visible vision of Jesus, and I've talked to people that have said they have, and that's another story for another day. But we can experience the favor that comes from Him, can we not? We can experience the blessings that come from Him. And even the word experience makes me a little bit nervous, because you understand that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you believe Him, sooner or later, you're going to see some things.
Amen.
You're going to see things other people aren't going to see, just like these disciples did. They saw Him face to face. Moses saw Him face to face in Deuteronomy 34:10. In Revelation 6:16, there were some people that saw Him face to face, and I'll just read that to you. It says that they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. In chapter 20 and verse 11, at the great white throne, the earth and heaven fled away from the face of Jesus on His throne. You see, the appearance of His face to us depends upon where we are with Him. Is He your Savior? Amen?
Amen.
I'm looking forward to seeing His face.
Amen.
Now, all of us would say, and we would admit honestly, that we are not perfect. We have sin. But my Bible just says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we will confess our sins, and He's not talking about confessing to a man. The Bible never says to confess to a man. It says to confess to God.
Amen.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those of us that are older, that had fathers who would discipline us, and some of you who are younger who have fathers who discipline you, and I'm looking around the room, I know it happens. When you come home, or when your father comes home and you're in trouble, his face is not something you want to see, is it?
No.
But when you've done good and when you've done what's right, you love to see your father's face.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ's face is something I long to see. 1 Peter 3:12 says it this way, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What will it be like for you when you see His face, good or bad? I know most of you pretty well, and I'm looking forward to being there with you when we come together and we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face.
Amen.
And do you know, when we do that, we'll be with Him for all eternity. And He will be our God, and we will be His people, and He will walk with us, and we will live with Him forever in a place where there is no sin, no sickness, no viruses, no sadness, the opportunity to be assembled all the time. My joke is, everyone's invited to my house 1,000 years from today. Amen?
Amen.
And unless the Lord's got something else more important going on, which He probably will. I hope you won't be embarrassed when you see His face. I hope you won't be ashamed for your sins. I hope you'll be thrilled that you finally get to be with the one that you live for, the one that died for your sins. Some people get to know the Lord better than others. We have to admit that. Amen. And these men saw him as he was and as he is in his glory. Let's keep moving down. In verse 3 of Matthew chapter 17, and if you have your finger in Luke, you can also refer to verse 30 in chapter 9, but don't do that right away. There's something interesting that happens in verse 3. It says, "Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias." Now, you might need to know that Elias is the Old Testament prophet Elijah, and they were talking with him. You say, well, what difference does that make? I see two or three things right off the bat. Moses had lived over 1,000 years before Christ, and so had Elijah, somewhere near 1,000 years, and they're risen from the dead. Amen? And there's proof that the Sadducees were wrong. There is a resurrection. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. But not just that, but look what's happening in verse 3. This is interesting. It says, Moses and Elias talking with him. Well, I have to ask the question, do you ever talk to the Lord? Do you? You can. In fact, the Bible says that we can talk to him anytime we want to. You do not need a telephone or a radio. You do not need the internet. You do not need any special mechanism. In fact, I just read it to you in Peter. His ears are open unto your cry. All you have to do is pray.
Amen.
Amen? I hope you pray. But another thing that I see here that even stands out a bit more than that is, wouldn't it be nice to be known as someone, and I've got to frame this just right, someone that could have a casual conversation with the Lord and be perfectly at home with that.
That's good. Amen.
In other words, Moses and Elijah, it almost sounds like it's just a conversation among friends. Now, we know the Bible says in Proverbs that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
Amen.
Do you think of Jesus as a friend? Do not bring him down to your level to do that. But do you think of him as a friend? Someone that likes your company. Someone that cares to be with you. Someone that loves you. He wants to be our friend. Amen?
Amen.
In fact, he told the disciples just as well that he was their friend. And he explained that he was telling them what was going to happen because he was their friend. Now, here's Moses and Elijah. And it just seems like a casual conversation among friends, talking together as if they have much in common. You know, to some, the Lord Jesus Christ is familiar because they have much in common with him. And let me read you a couple of things about these fellows. In Hebrews 3:5, Moses, verily, that word means truly, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. Of Elijah, in 1 Kings 17:24, the Bible says that it was known that he was a man of God and that the word of the Lord was in his mouth in truth. And both of these men were servants of the Lord, and they had finished their service on this earth. You and I still have time to serve him on this earth.
Amen.
These two men had finished their course, and they were waiting for the end of time when we'll all be together. We'll see these two men in eternity. But in the meantime, it's just interesting that they are there with him on that Mount of Transfiguration, talking to him. And they even have a subject of their conversation. And I told you about Luke. You're going to have to look there to see this. In verse 33, I'm sorry, in verse, I got to get there. Let's see. All right, we'll go verse 31. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, it says that he appeared in glory, and that Moses and Elijah spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, what was the subject of the conversation? It was the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
And they were talking about that. It's interesting when Christians get together in church, sometimes we can talk about sports, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about the government, we can talk about politics, we can talk about all sorts of things. I would like to think that you and I, as born-again Christians, could also talk about the Lord.
Amen.
Amen? And about what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. And that's what they were talking about.
Amen.
What greater subject of conversation than the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Bring that up sometimes when you're with people and see if you can't bring the conversation that way. It ought to be that way. But the question would be, could you and I talk with the Lord with nothing standing in our way, no sin, no embarrassment, no opposed purpose? Could we talk with him in a way, because our purpose in life is the same as his purpose? Our priorities are his priorities. We're pursuing the things that he loves, that are not foreign or distasteful to him. And we can have a conversation with him in which we're all in the, he and I, we with him are in the same occupation. We have the same conviction, the same confidence, the same purpose. The Bible says in Amos 3:3 that two can't walk together except they're agreed. I'm going to say this plainly. If you really want to have a life that has value and purpose, it needs to be in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And with his purpose. A lot of folks have a lot of purposes in life. People want to make money. People want to have experiences. People want to own things. They want to possess this or that, or they want to do this or that, or they want to go here or there. And what you'll find out as you grow older and you do those things is those have a limited amount of satisfaction, but nothing compares to knowing that your life has eternal value. You know, you could never go on a vacation and have a valuable life. You could never, ever, in some cases in the Bible, there were men that never even got married and had a very valuable life. I like being married, and I'm glad I'm married. But people that in the Bible that serve the Lord, you don't hear about their wives at all. Peter was married, by the way. That's an interesting thought. But Paul, who we think may have been married at one time, but he traveled all over the world, was never married, had a valuable life. Never owned a vacation house. Never went on a cruise. Well, he did go on a cruise, but he was a prisoner when he did. But the value in our life. And by the way, it's not that God won't give us good things. Amen?
Amen?
He does give us good things. But when you lay down your head at night, you don't say, wow, my life is so valuable because I got to go on that trip. My life is valuable because it has value to God.
Amen.
That's one of the reasons these men got to see things that other people didn't get to see, is because their life had value to God. We talked about this last week in finding God's plan and living God's plan for your life. If you live your life for yourself, it's not going to be valuable to God. And by the way, it won't be valuable to you either. If you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's not a miserable thing, it's a happy thing.
Amen.
It's a valuable thing. And there'll be some persecution and some suffering. There'll be some great blessings. We're seeing one right here. These men lived their life for Christ, and they got to be there on that mountain and see Jesus as he really is. If we live our life in a way that's valuable to him, we're going to see things other folks aren't going to see. And you may get to go on a vacation I don't get to go on, or you may own a house I don't own, or you may, I don't know. But I know this, when we step into eternity, our life will be measured in how it conformed to the purpose of Christ. And then, by the way, he does again give us great blessings. So they got to see his face shining upon them in verse 2. I hope you and I do as well, understanding that that's kind of a metaphor. They got to see his servants talking with him about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They could do so because they agreed together, and we should as well. But then I think this next one is just about as exciting as it gets. If you look at verses 5 and 6 in Matthew chapter 17. Now, Peter, I'm sorry, let me just give you a little a comma here before we go on. Peter was liking what he was experiencing, and Peter, who was an outspoken fellow, said, you know what we need to do? We need to build some tents and stay here a while. Let me build a tabernacle, and we're going to build three of them. We're going to build a tabernacle, he says, for Jesus, that's the in verse 4, for Moses, and for Elijah. Let's build a temporary shade and just stick around for a while. Well, that was kind of a foolish thing to say. Sticking around for a while wasn't the purpose of this event. I may have said so already, but the purpose for this event was to prepare these men for some future service. You need to read Peter's writing and you'll see what he says about this. But anyway, Peter says, let's stick around here for a while. And then something really exciting happens in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me, if you will. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." They got to hear the voice of God. You ever heard the voice of God? I'm not thinking so much about the audible voice of God when I ask you that question, but we have the voice of God right here in this book, don't we? Do you realize that? This is the Word of God. Say, "Pastor, I'd like to have been there on the mountain that day and heard that voice." Well, you can read what God said right there quite clearly in verse 5. And just for the record, he said, "This is my beloved Son." Folks, Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
A lot of the religions in the world, these religions claim to be the truth, but they disagree with that statement. It makes pretty clear sense to me that when God says something, you have two choices. You can agree with God or you can be a liar. So someone says, "Well, Jesus isn't really the Son of God. He's just a good man. He's just one of many prophets. He's just an example of how we should live." No, he's the Son of God.
Amen.
God said so. "This is my beloved Son." He's not just the Son of God. God loves him. And I want you to know something. If anybody came to those of us that are fathers and insulted our son or said, "Well, he's not really your son," or "You don't really love him. He's not really your son." I don't know about you, but I'd be very unhappy about that.
Amen.
Whether it was a son or a daughter for that matter. But God has an only begotten son. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the Son of God. Satan can question it. The world can question it. The lost can question it. I don't know about all those folks, but I know what God said. This is the Son of God. This is my beloved Son. And he says, "In whom I am well pleased." And I'll say it clearly. If God's well pleased with him, we should be too.
Amen.
Amen? And everything he did is satisfactory. And there's no one to replace him. Someone says, "Well, what about the prophet so-and-so?" I don't know about any prophet except I know Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
I know some prophets in the Bible that would tell us, for example, the prophet Isaiah spoke of Jesus Christ. This prophet Jeremiah spoke about Jesus Christ. But if you want to find a true prophet, he's going to point you to Jesus.
Amen.
Just like the Holy Spirit will point you to Jesus. And the only Son of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody that denies that has a false religion. And he says, "Hear ye him." They wanted to build some tents. God says there's a lot more important things than being in the shade. Hear what Jesus has to say.
Amen.
One day we'll see him face to face and we'll hear his voice audibly. But for now, what has to suffice is what the Word of God has for us and then how God communicates to us through the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So these disciples, these three special disciples, they got to see his face shining. They got to hear his servants talking. They got to hear his Father's voice. And quick answer, and then I'll be done. Why? What made them different? Now, I cannot tell you that I know every detail about this, but I know a few things here. Go back, if you will, back up to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. It says at the end of the verse that Jesus bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. They were willing to spend time with him apart from everything else. They didn't have to go, but they chose to be apart with him. If you, I don't care how old you are, 6 or 60 or 106, if you are not willing to spend time alone with Jesus, you're not going to get to experience him the way other people will.
Amen.
You got to spend time with Jesus.
Right.
If you want to know why, walk into Mr. Mendez's office and read on the wall, still there, isn't it? About preparing your heart to live the day, and you prepare your heart by spending time with God.
Amen.
And the devil's going to have 1,000 excuses for you not to do that. But folks, God gave us his word. He preserved his word for us, and you've got it. You can get a copy of it for almost nothing. After it's so available to us, why wouldn't we spend time in it with him?
Amen.
I was in an army camp one time many, many years ago, and I was it was in Kansas. It was back in the 1970s. And we were out in the field, and I never have been in combat. I never have been shot at other than in training. But we were out in the field, and it got awfully lonely. And you get a letter from home. And how many of you have been in the military and remember getting the mail? That's about as good as it gets, isn't it? And you're out there in the middle of nowhere, and you're either hot. I don't know why. You're always either too hot or too cold. It's never just right. And you're always hungry, and you're usually wet, or you wish you were wet. And anyway, it's just a miserable situation all around. And then here comes the mail. And we'd get those letters, we'd open those letters up, and it was just like being there. Just for a moment to remember what it's like to be at home. I've got my son's letters that we exchanged when he was in basic training in the Navy. You could tell he wanted to be at home. I would like to be with the Lord Jesus Christ right now, but the best that I can do until he comes and gets me is read what he's written to me.
Amen.
And it's just like being there.
That's right.
They got to hear the voice of God, and you do too, and they were willing to come apart to do that. God was not willing to meet with them just anywhere. They had to come and meet with him where he wanted to meet. They were also willing to pray, and I'm going to read it to you in Luke chapter 9 just to save you some time. But let me read you the account from Luke 9, 28 and 29. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a high mountain to pray. And in verse 29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. Now, without explaining to you why Matthew says it one way and Luke says it another, they're both accurate accounts. I'll just bring it to the obvious conclusion, which is, it was when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that things began to happen. Yeah. And oh, by the way, the Bible says he prays for us.
Amen.
But when you and I pray, that's when things start to happen. Now, I could say that 25 times, and I think you would all believe it. At least we would believe it in our head. But the question is, tomorrow, will you pray?
That's good. Amen.
The devil, again, is going to give you every reason in the world to be busy and not to. And I have a luxury as a pastor, especially in these days when you're all supposed to stay at home. I can come down here to church anytime I want to. I got keys to the place, amen? And I can come in the doors, and I can kneel down at this altar, and I can, or in my office, either one, and I can pray as long as I want to. Folks, that's a good thing.
Amen.
But you can pray too, amen? I know you've got to work, and you've got things to do. But folks, things are going to happen when we begin to pray. God gave us prayer for a reason. He began to pray, and that's when things began to happen. They were willing to come apart with him. They were willing to pray with him. And then, without going into all the history of Peter and James and John, and you need to go home and read the New Testament books that they wrote and the things that they experienced and saw and the great works that God did in their lives. And it all came down to this. They were willing to serve him. Do you remember how they were called? Do you remember what happened when Jesus asked them to be his disciples? They were fishermen. Peter and John and James, I believe, as well, but John, I know, they were fishermen, and there they were with their fishing equipment, their nets and their boat, and they were surely invested in those materials, and they had learned that trade. And some people believe John was actually wealthy, that John actually had people working for him, and he had ships that or boats that would fish, and he would make money off of them. And when Jesus came and called them, what does the Bible say? They left their nets and followed him.
Amen.
If Jesus came to you tomorrow and called you to go to the mission field, could you leave everything and go?
That's good, Pastor. Amen.
Whew. We get attached to things, don't we?
Yeah.
We get attached to places. We get attached to people. We get attached to occupations. I have an occupation that I used to engage in working with computers that to this day I love it. But I had to leave that because Jesus asked me to go into the ministry. And I'm not bragging. It's just a fact. God's going to ask you to leave some things.
Right.
If you really want to see him in a way that other people aren't going to, you're going to have to be willing to leave things and follow him. That's why these men got to see this. Now, why these three were exceptional above the other nine, I think the best I can do for you is ask you to read the New Testament and see the accounts of the various people. And you might draw your own conclusions, but I know this. They had faith. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to walk with Jesus, come apart, pray, and be where they were supposed to be. They gave up everything. When you and I step into eternity and meet these fellows, you ask one of them, hey, are you sorry you quit fishing? Hey, are you sorry you gave up your nets and followed Jesus? Are you kidding?
Amen.
You know good and well they're not. Amen? How about us? What are we clinging to instead of following the Lord?
Oh, that's good. Amen. Amen.
What is it that we find more important, for example, than being faithful to church? Or more important than praying and reading our Bible every day? Or more important than serving the Lord? For example, when we go out evangelizing on Tuesday nights, or when we have bus visitation on Saturday mornings, or when we have other activities like vacation Bible school. Folks, you have your priorities. If you want to see Jesus in the greatest way, he needs to be at the top of the list.
Amen.
That's what made these fellows different. Creation reveals the God of creation to us. By the way, the Bible says in John chapter 1 that all things were created by Jesus. The Bible reveals the plan of salvation to us. Jesus died for our sins. But now, the choice is ours. Will we believe on him? Someone says, oh, I don't believe in creation. You know what? The Bible says in the first five words in the Bible, in the beginning God created.
Amen.
And if those five words aren't true, how can the rest of them be?
That's good. Amen.
We won't get into that right now, but I can tell you as a person who studied engineering and taken thermodynamics in college and passed by the skin of my teeth and studied a lot of science, there's all sorts of evidence for creation. And if you've heard it said 1,000 times, if you believe in evolution, you got more faith than I do. Because the fact is, science dictates that evolution is impossible. But it doesn't matter really what science says one way or the other. God said it happened, and that settles it.
Amen.
I believe God.
Amen.
You can choose to believe God, or you can choose to believe something else. The Bible teaches us how to walk with God, doesn't it? How to obey him, how to serve him, how to spend time with him. But again, just like salvation, it's our choice.
Amen.
You choose how much you're going to serve God. You choose how you're going to spend your time, and I do too. And it's those people that give God what he deserves and that give him the time and the service he deserves that are going to see him in the greatest way in this life. And they're going to be the most rewarded in the next life, by the way. There is a thing called faith, and there is a thing called exercising faith, trusting him so much that we will live our life for him even when it involves great sacrifice. And if you will do that, you'll have some great experiences. You'll see the power of God and the grace of God in your life. You'll see God answer your prayers.
Amen.
When's the last time God answered a prayer for you? Say, Pastor, I don't pray much anymore because God doesn't seem to answer my prayers. That's sad because he could. Amen? You just have to decide what you're living your life for. Now let's just finish where we started today. We sang the song, Christ the Lord is risen today.
Amen.
And one day the Bible says he's coming back for us.
Right.
And knowing the people in this room, as far as I know, to the best of my knowledge, I think everybody here just about that I know of is saved. If you are not a born-again Christian, if you're trusting anything except the blood of Christ, the Bible says this, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins.
Amen.
There's nothing else that can match the power of the blood of Christ.
That's right. Amen.
The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. The means of grace, someone says, well, you have to be baptized. That's not what the Bible says.
That's right.
Someone else says, well, you have to join a church. That's not what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Someone says, well, you have to be the elect. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
The Bible says, God's not willing any should perish. Tonight, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says to the Corinthians, I declare unto you the gospel. But folks, this morning, let me say this to you. The gospel is the fact that Jesus came and died and was buried and risen again the third day to pay for our sins.
Amen.
And if you know him as your Savior, why not live your life for him?
That's good. Amen.
If he's your Savior, he loved you enough to die for you, could you love him enough to live for him? Pastor, I don't have the strength to do that. I am well aware of that. Neither do I. But one day at a time, God is working on me. And he'll work on you as well if you'll give him access. And he will change us and make us more and more like him. The Bible says in Romans that we are predestined. God's plan for us is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to do that. If you'll give him access to your life, if you'll trust him, if you'll spend time with him, if you'll pray and talk to him, if you will let him lead you and guide you and determine the priorities in your life, you're going to see him in ways other folks won't see him. You're going to see him do things other folks won't see him do. You're going to see him show his glory and show his power in ways other folks won't see. And it's not because we're special, it's because he is. Amen?
Amen.
And we just chose to believe him.